Good morning and greetings in Jesus' precious name. It's always something special if you have a week of meeting somewhere to see the congregation on a Sunday morning. And I really appreciated this time of singing. That was a blessing. Sunday school was too. I appreciate how much you participated. I will say a few things, and one is the parking gets more scarce on Sunday morning. Now, you know, I came in at the end, you know. And I hope the police don't tow our vehicle away. But anyway, it's scarce out there. There's a lot in this congregation that challenges me and challenges my view of church life and so forth. And I think you have a lot of positive things. I do believe there's going to be a remnant that's faithful when Jesus comes. And I hope that most, as close to all as possible, of Elm Street members are amongst those faithful. I want that to be true of Mount Olive members. I appreciate the quiet, focused attention you give to the preaching of God's Word. I appreciate how much you kneel for prayer. Sometimes little physical things like that affect our attitudes, and I think it's good to promote reverence to God. I have two little things I'd like to suggest, and you, it's not my right really to meddle in anything, but since I'm preaching to you, I'll just let you think about these. One is, because I really do believe that prayer makes a difference, you might want to consider a little more public investment in that at revival meeting times. And I don't want to be critical, because I have went to churches that don't have anything at all. I have. They exist in the Mennonite circles where no extra prayer. I've been someplace. I know you all are a business community and you're really tied to a lot of things. I can understand that. But I've been some communities and I don't resent this. I've been in communities where they've dug me out of bed at 5 or 5:30 in the morning, and the men had some early morning prayer meetings before they went to their businesses. And that's one option. That's doable. I've sometimes invited the ministry to, if one or more of those would be interested, we could seek out sometimes. But then that doesn't include the whole brotherhood. So just think about it. It's a little like the little boy who went along with his daddy to meetings. And maybe you've all heard this, so please don't get weary with my old jokes. But he went along with his dad to the meetings, and there was an offering box at the back. And the boy noticed his dad put money in there occasionally, and I guess he saw what size bills his dad was sticking in the offering box. And at the end of the meetings, they gave the box to him. They said, "Well, this is for you." And he found in there what he had put in. And the little boy realized that his dad was receiving the money he had donated. He said, "Dad, if you'd have put more in this week, you got more." And so remember that little correlation between investment and returns. You might want to consider, now this wasn't a problem for me, but you might want to consider going a little later in the year with your meetings, because it was a pretty busy week, wasn't it? I don't know. We have those kind of problems too, and you grapple with when to fit everything in. But anyway, we do have pretty solid convictions about Sunday, don't we? That's good. That's a good conviction to keep. I mean, you can be legalistic about it, but the Bible does encourage us to gather together, not to forsake it. And here we are. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to speak back to me this morning. We are running pretty tight on time. I hope you ladies didn't set those crock pots too tight. You know, you probably learned this week that with me, you have to loosen it up a little bit. So. But I'll try not to go too long. And before we close, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I don't know if you're used to giving testimony or prayer requests or anything, but I'm going to make sure that you have an opportunity for you to speak a little bit. That'll be the invitation time this morning. Instead of the invitation, somebody wants to share something that's on your heart. You want to make a confession. You want to give a testimony. You want to say this one certain thing you talked about. According to Scripture, I think it's this way. You can do that. All right? Now let's just pray briefly again. Father, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Would you bless this congregation? I thank you for them. I thank you for their faithfulness, their testimony in this city and this community. And I pray that you would indeed work in their lives with grace so that they will be amongst those who are found faithful when Jesus comes. And Lord, would this morning's service help us another step in that direction? In the precious name of Jesus, amen. And so the message title is a question, will I make it? And you know, we've talked about some of the negative aspects of our society. And that thing we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, if you're not aware that that's the society we're in, I don't think you're awake to what's going on. We don't live in a society per se that's not religious. Now, there are a lot of people who have no religion whatsoever. But one of the overriding tenets of today's world is, you do it your way, and I'll do it mine. But in the process of that, I have to be good with you, and you need to be good with me. If you want to take a position against same-sex marriage, okay. But don't say it out loud. And don't say it to me, because I have the right to believe otherwise. And then you go right on down the line on whatever issue you're at. And that is not outside of Mennonite circles. I know someone that has family connections with us who went to a church that's somewhat more progressive than you folks are or us either. And in my mind, what was being asked of them was not out of order at all to live consistent Christian living. But they didn't want to keep the standards, and they were not in agreement with them. And when the bishop himself told me this when I was asking him about it, he said, the issue was, the brother said to me, I'm fine with how you are, but I want you to be fine with how I am. How's that go for church life? But that's today's world. And more people are having the attitude of Cain when you disagree with them. And they're not satisfied just that, okay, so you think different. I want you to be okay with the way I am. And if you're not, I'll take it out on you. And that's getting closer and closer to jail time for some of us. It really is. I don't know how much of that we're going to see, but we know some cases, you know. And so we live in those perilous times. Let's look at those verses again. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, leisures more than lovers of God. And by the way, if I could just pause there, that doesn't say the person's not religious, right? It's just that he loves pleasures more than he loves God. Having a form of godliness, but not much dunamis present, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, we'll stop there. And I could talk to you for the next half an hour about all the evils that we're facing. I'd be preaching to the choir because you all know that's the world we live in. But my question is, and I say it in personal form, will I make it? But we need to be concerned, will my son and daughter make it? Will my grandson and granddaughter? I just found out recently that my oldest daughter is expecting their sixth child. And that thought crossed my mind. I'm sure it crosses yours sometimes. What kind of world will that child face? What will be their experience? It's bound to be different than what we experienced in the past 50 years. Going forward, it's going to be different. And in many ways, we know, because it's ramped up in our lifetime, that it's going to be tougher. With the technology, with the media, with all the pressures we're facing, it's not going to be easier. It's going to be harder. And the Bible says that. The Bible talks about the increase of wickedness and the great falling away, and that the narrow way is going to be, if you could say it this way, it's not verbatim from the Bible, of course, but I believe the Bible indicates this, that the narrow way is going to seem even narrower to people. It's going to be hard to find. Hard, but not impossible. I do believe there's going to be a remnant. How? Well, I believe the answer to the question is that, yes, I can make it, and so can you. But the second question is, well, then how is that going to be possible? Can we be the abundant Christian that I talked about earlier last week, of more than conquerors, of having rivers of living waters, of not just making it by the skin of our teeth, but as so Peter says, an abundant entrance shall be made unto you. You don't have to just barely make it. In fact, if you aim to barely make it, you probably won't. We need to be wholehearted with God. Well, I believe that more than ever in our world today, we need to saturate ourselves with God's word. As Colossians says, the word of God dwell in you richly. And you remember we talked about sowing and reaping. Sow to the word of God. And so we face all these challenges of technology with our computers and our cell phones and all the mechanisms that are out there. But there is certain things we can do to use those gadgets to our advantage. I bought the whole Bible on CD this year, but I was telling my wife, we're just talking about it coming to this service, that I'm going to see if I can get the Bible on my phone, because those CDs, you know, I mentioned to you young folks that we used to do cassettes. Not all technology is advanced, even material things. I am convinced that CDs are not as durable as cassettes. Them things scratch and get, especially if you take them along on the job, they just, I don't know. Next thing you know, they're skipping and just not working well at all. And, of course, you all done went beyond that. You probably got it in some sort of electronic media or something. I want to get the Bible where it's on something that can't get scratched and bent and broken. And listen to that as I'm traveling and as I'm working, because we occupy our mind and life with something. And the more we inject the Word of God into our life, the more godlike we're going to be in our thoughts and the better able to handle these perilous times. And of course, good music, good messages, good stories, but got to be really careful with those stories. One of the things I've had to prune in my life is the kind of stories that I'll listen to. Some of them, presumably, are not that evil. They don't inject purity of God's word and thoughts into your heart, even the gray, if there is such a thing, you know, the Sherlock Holmes type thing, or just stuff like that, that aren't really God's principles. And I know young people especially, they get tired of CLP and Rod and Staff and those kind of publishers because everything is so sanitized. Johnny always goes to his mother and says he's sorry for stealing the cookie and everything's fine from there on out. And people get tired of that kind of reading. So do I. But you've got to be careful where you go from there. Because soon Johnny stealing the cookie is okay and you start going down a wrong path. So I'm not sure what we can do about that to make reading more interesting for our young people and yet not get out into that which sows to the flesh instead of the spirit. Because what you and I are reading and listening to for stories and what you and I are listening to for music does make a difference in our life. It really does. And so right at the top of the list, to help keep our heart tuned in the right way, let's fill our lives with the Word of God. And I think it's important not just to listen to the Bible. I'm still old-fashioned enough to believe that you ought to take the book every day and sit down in quiet and read it. But if you listen to the Bible as additional, you know, and in my personal devotions right now, I too am reading some in Psalms. And I'm also reading in the Gospels, and I'm reading in Revelation. Maybe you don't like to do things that way, but I take and I mark in my Bible where I read. And in the Psalms, especially in this Bible by now, I've drawn a square the whole way around, which means I've read the Psalm four times, and now I'm starting to underline Psalms, which is the fifth time in this Bible. And so that way I keep track of where I'm at. So I'm reading in Psalms, reading in the Gospels, and reading in Revelation. But I'm listening in Chronicles. And Chronicles is hard to read anyway, in case you ever never got in there. You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but how many of you have read the entire Bible? Well, some of you are raising your hands. Well, great for you. But I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I want to tell you this. If you've been a Christian at least 5 years, and have not read the entire Bible, it's time to do it. It's time to read the book in its entirety. And there's really heavy spots. I don't even know why God, and I'm not speaking disrespectfully of God. I just don't know the reason why God said this duke gave or this prince gave this much, and then he turns around and says the exact same words for the next prince and the next one for the next and the next and the next. But there's a reason why it's in there. Maybe he wants to show us something of his orderliness or whatever, but there's places, and then all those names, and this duke did that, and this duke did that, you know, you get really whatever with that, but so it's good to mix it up. If you're reading in that part of the Bible, read a Psalm or a New Testament passage with it each day. That's why I think it is good to move around some, but don't be haphazard about it. I don't think it's a good idea very much anyway to just open the Bible and say, I'll read here today, because you can miss whole section of God's word. Read the thing systematically. That's the way God gave it to us. And, of course, if you're a young Christian especially, spend a lot of time in the New Testament because we're New Testament Christians. And that sets the tone for our lives. I think that the faithful Christians in these perilous times will be people who know the Bible because they've read it a lot. And they've listened to it a lot. And use technology to your advantage. Instead of listening to junk, listen to the Bible. Have close fellowship with God's people. And did we sing something about your friends may be against you, foes may beset you? I think we sang a song like that this morning. As we were singing, I was thinking, well, if your friends are against you, you have the wrong friends. We need friends who aren't right with God because we're reaching out to them. But your closest friends should not be against you if you want to serve God. They should be the ones, like the young man I was talking to you about last night, who are encouraging you to be a man of God or a lady of God thing. And may I say to you that have children here, your associates, the people you go on vacation with, the people you go out with on Friday night together with, are having a tremendous impact upon your children and their future. And if you have unmarried children, you ought to be praying for their marriage partner, because who they marry is going to make a tremendous difference when you're 80 years old and sit down with your great-grandchildren, what your family descendancy looks like, who your children have married. You and I should be concerned about that before it happens. Dads, before the young man calls you on the phone. And if he don't call you, then you ought to tell him no anyway, because he wasn't respectful. Can I throw that in for free? But when he checks with you as the dad, you should be praying about it long before that happens, because it's vitally important. I've seen families who stood for what you do, but then they marry into another family that's very progressive-minded, and by the second generation, tremendous ground has been lost. And influence of marriage was as big as any one thing. Of course, then my wife, I think, said to me the other day, well, but when they married, they were already making choices. And I guess that's true. But we ought to be concerned about that. So what better place to develop close fellowship than with your own fellow believers? Associate with your own church family. Get together with them. Come to church together with them. Okay? And support your local brotherhood, because, the Bible says that. Hebrews 10:25. We could turn there, but you know the verse. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but so much the more. And we need each other. If you have never found that you need the brotherhood, just wait. You'll probably soon get to the spot where you do need them. And we need them for one another's, for our children, our grandchildren as well, because they do hit those moments when they're in the moment of crisis and indecision, and they don't know if dad and mom's values are quite what they want or not. And a good relationship with the home church family can make a lot of difference in those issues. And we talked about investments. We talked about gold and silver, precious stones. Aside from direct investment, people becoming Christian, I can't think of a better investment than to invest in your home congregation, to be a positive support for the spirituality, the vibrancy, and the character of our home church. What it practices, what it stands for. A tremendous amount of the future of your children and grandchildren is going to depend upon you having contributed to them a stable, sound, safe church family. And that they knew that you loved it and you supported it. Tremendous gift to our children. Now, some of them, through marriage and otherwise, will go elsewhere. But nevertheless, they'll still know what your attitude towards church was and is. It'll make a tremendous difference. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You're well acquainted with this passage, I'm sure. But I'd just like to highlight just a few thoughts from this chapter briefly. The first verses talk about striving to have unity and peace together as a church family. And then verse 7 says that grace is given to everyone to contribute to the church. And then it talks about the different offices and gifts that are given to the church, including pastors and teachers. Just start reading at verse 12 for a few verses. All this grace of each member and the gifts and so forth. And if we read in 1 Corinthians 12, which we're not going to do, it talks about how each member contributes. There's the hand, there's the eye, there's the foot. And no one can say to the other, I don't have any need of you. But we all contribute for the reasons that are given here. For the perfecting of the saints, for the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. We could go on there and keep reading, but the body is nurtured and blessed. And Hebrews 10:25, so much the more as we see the day approaching. Invest in your church. Invest with prayer. Invest with giving. Invest by supporting her practice. If you want to contribute positive to your church and give that attitude to your children, don't live on the edge of the standard. Get in the middle of it. Do you know if you live in the middle of your discipline, then you don't even have to read the thing? You don't even really have to pay it a lot of attention. If you just get in the middle and live with what's expected, you don't have to fret those edges. Be an example of the believers. And it's a tremendous support to your family and to others. Care about your people. One member suffer, all members suffer. One member rejoice, they all rejoice. I know this is so elementary, but it's so important. And I've seen it. You've seen it. I have to be really careful what you see. I have a problem. I'll just tell you what it is. I started my ministry. I'm not that terribly old, really, but I started my ministry back before they had all this electronic stuff. And you used to be able, you used to be safe giving examples about people hundreds of miles away, but you're not anymore. I don't know who's, you know, I can see you all, but I don't know who's listening to my message this morning. I was preaching the other week, and afterwards, one of my brother-in-laws called me, and he said, and he made comment about something I said, and he was traveling somewhere between like North Carolina and Georgia, listening to the message I was giving on Sunday morning. So I won't tell you too many details, but I know families who, when the children were baptized, looked similar to what we look at this morning. And today, there's alternative lifestyles, there's divorce, and spiritism. And I mean spiritism, like the Unification Church, present in those children 40 years later. And you want to know the main reason why? Because they were baptized and brought into a church that was losing out fast. And the church didn't stay what the church was when Dad and Mom grew up in that church. So I'm telling you, it's important. You want to make wise investments. What are you going to leave your children? A farm? A business? A million each? I'm not saying that's all bad, but it's not near as important as a stable, sound church. Well, we have complicated decisions to make these days. How are we going to, and some of these I know you've already grappled with. Probably your church already has positions on. I think they do. But how are we going to work with internet? And how are we going to use MP3 players? Whatever else there is out there. I lose track of how fast it changes. And what are we going to do about social media? And the list extends into other things. And I really believe that at every level of our life, personally, level of the family, level of the church, and if you want to go beyond that, level of conferences and even interfellowship relationships, we must make some Rechabite type decisions. And if you don't know what I mean by Rechabite, I'm going to explain it to you here this morning. There was a man by the name of Jonadab who was the son of Rechab. And the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about this man, but we know that he joined up with Jehu Jehu destroy the worshipers of Baal out of Israel. And Jehu turned out to be a wicked man. And so Jonadab was willing to join with the king in doing right things, but obviously he separated from the king and many of the wrong things that the king ended up doing, the king Jehu. Because Jonadab decided that in the middle of apostate Israel, and Israel really was in bad shape spiritually, I don't think our times are worse now than they were in Jonadab's day in Israel. The people of God, it was during those times that Elijah says, I'm the only one left, in similar times to that, and God had to tell him that he still had a remnant of 7,000, but 7,000 wasn't many in all of what should have been God's nation. So Jonadab said to his family, he said, well, we're going to take some measures to make sure that we stay close to God. We're not going to drink wine. If you're part of my family, no wine drinking. We can only imagine that he saw some of the things that happen sometimes when people were drinking too much wine. He said, we're not going to drink wine in our family. And he saw the great wickedness in the cities. So he said, we're not going to live in cities. Not going to do it. We're going to live out in the country. Now, by the way, I happen to believe that it's right for... We lived in the city 17 years. Well, almost. Pretty close to it. We did live in the country a little bit when we was in Guatemala. And I will tell you, it was wicked. Probably within a mile radius of our house, there was probably at least 25 brothels. I'm just giving you an idea of how wicked the city can be. And it's a terrible place. As far as sin, and people got shot within feet and yards of us. Well, maybe not feet, though they shot through our door and things like that, our mission door. But violence and lust and sin, but if God needs you there or wants you there, then it's fine. But Jonadab was deciding for other reasons. He was deciding for influence reasons. We're not going to live in the city. And we're not going to build houses. Even in the country, we're not going to build houses. Now, that would put some of you in a quandary, wouldn't it? Well, we live in a little bit different atmosphere or climate here. And I want to say this. I don't think Jonadab's answers are the same ones we need today. But what we do need is the attitude. Taking steps to guard ourselves from the sins of society. So we're going to be shepherds. And we're going to live in tents. And we're going to live out in the country. And we're not going to drink wine so that our family can be faithful to God. And you know what? It worked. Because 200 years later, and I want to ask you this morning, would you take from God, would you accept from God the gift of 200 years of faithful descendants? I don't think the Lord Jesus is going to wait 200 years to come for his church, but if he would, and you won't be around, I told you you're not going to live to your 200. You won't be around to see it, but would you take that as a gift from God, that your descendants for 200 years are faithful? Go to Jeremiah chapter 35. I want to read about the Rechabites. They became known, I don't know why they weren't called the Jehonabites, because it was Jehonadab the son of Rechab, who made these decisions. But Jeremiah chapter 35, and we won't take the time to read all this, but in this chapter, we have God instructing Jeremiah that he was to go get these Rechabites, and these were descendants. They carried that name just like we carry the name Mennonites. These people carried the name, but Jonadab had long since passed away. These were his descendants some couple hundred years later. And God was really sick and tired, if I can say that respectfully of God, of all the pretense and the sin and everything. And he wanted to give an object lesson, as God often does. And he said to Jeremiah, he said, you go get those Rechabites and bring them into the temple, like right into the church. And you tell them to sit down and have some wine to drink. Set bowls right in front of them. Can you imagine if you had a faithful family and you had a family standard? And maybe your family standard was to not drink any Coke. Wouldn't that be a good... Ooh, but that would hurt me. I like Diet Coke. But anyway, I shouldn't. But
You, in your family, you don't drink anything. So to put your family to test, along comes Howard, invites them to come to church for an evening get-together, and he sets a Coke can in front of each of them and says, have a Coke while we snack on some salty things here. And God told Jeremiah to do this. He said, see what happens. Bring them into the temple and put bowls of wine in front of them and say, drink wine. And they did it. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 35. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. They knew he was a faithful prophet. They knew he was a man of God. He said, drink ye wine. Look what they said. Verse 6. And they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us. Now read the last verse of this chapter. I'll run with this if I can. Do you want to? Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. And I think somewhere in this world today, there are descendants of Rechabs who are Christians. I really do. The family line got lost, but God said there'd be a man standing before him forever in that family. And I believe there are Jews who came, well, we know there were Jews who came to Christ, and right down through, I believe at least somewhere there's of this family still right with God, still standing for God. And I know all about legalism. I've faced plenty of that. And I know that was Phariseeism put Jesus on the cross. I understand that. But it's not legalism to make wise choices that help us obey God. People get that confused. Legalism, when you do something just to gain false points with God and make your own religion. But when you make wise choices, family level, if you decide to get up at 5:30 in the morning because that's going to be devotion time, that's not legalism. If you choose not to do internet, and maybe you're not allowed to anyway, and that's, praise God, that's all fine. But if you make choices for your own self, for your family, say, we will listen to this, we won't listen to that. That's not legalism. Not if it's with a holy desire to serve the Lord and stay true to the principles of Scripture. And if you have positions against things like social media and so forth or regulations, don't chaff at that. You need some Rechabite decisions in this era to be faithful to God. And we're probably going to have to come up with some more. Personal level, family level, and church level. Decisions that fit our day, that help us prune out the things that are there by the devil's design to destroy us. And we're going to try to stay out of his clutches, okay? So sometimes we're going to have to take something that in and of itself is not sinful, but it lays too much of a possible trap for our feet and the feet of our children. So we're going to cut it off. So we're not going there. This is amazing to me. I trust you know that in Israel's history, once God rent 10 tribes of Israel out of Solomon's son's hands, that there was never one godly king, not even one, that followed after God. There were a few righteous kings in Judah, but not in Israel, not even one. And the downhill slide in the days of Elijah and Elisha was just bad, bad, bad. And yet this family, 200 years, sat there in front of the prophet when he's inviting them to drink wine and says, we're not going to. Because our father said we shouldn't, and we're not going to. And I didn't read it here, but what God says, do you see that these people obey their father and you all won't even obey me? That's what God said. Here's a family that are obeying their father's standards, and you all, I talk to you day and night, and you won't listen to me.
It's an amazing thing.
Well, I want to close saying this. I believe the day, I don't think there ever was much room for mediocre, for what the Bible would call lukewarm Christians. But the day of mediocre Christianity is going out the window, folks. You're going to either have to stand and earnestly contend for the faith, or you're going to lose your way. And we need to be militant Christians. And I don't mean by militant the kind of go out and march in the streets in Washington, D.C. And I don't mean being in your face rude to folks who don't believe in the faith. But you are going to have to be wholehearted and fervent for the gospel and what it stands for. And if we don't do that, we're going to lose many of our descendants, and we ourselves might lose our way. And Jude says that, if you want to just turn there in closing of the message. And I think Jude was probably written for this reason, and that was nearly 2,000 years ago. Verse 2, Jude 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The question is, will I make it? And I can turn around and ask, will you make it? That's a very serious question for me, because I've discovered that in spite of being a minister for years, in spite of being a missionary for years, in spite of seeing God's hand work in power sometimes, that sliding into mediocrity and lukewarmness is just so easy, it's frightening. You could just start to coast. And the next thing, instead of being wholehearted, church is not wholehearted. And yes, you still take communion. And yes, you still have the outward forms. You still have your suit on. But in your heart, you're just kind of getting cool. It's very easy. And folks, we need to earnestly contend for the faith, because the battle is arrayed against us. And I am absolutely sure that we can be amongst the faithful. But we're going to have to do it on purpose. You know what I mean? You just can't lay back and let the world drift by, or count on that the preachers are going to do it all, or if you're not a preacher, or that surely Pilgrim will stay faithful. I hope. But for your part, you better make sure your little corner of Pilgrim staying faithful, because it takes each person walking with God. All right? And we want to be there. We don't want to be one of the casualties. The price is high. We talked last night about how it's incalculable, because eternity never gets over. All right, time's yours.